In worship, here we are to celebrate this Easter Sunday. We're starting a new series called To Be Continued, and I hope that I can share with you the meaning of that, and it's going to be fairly obvious when we get to the end of today's message. I want to say that this has been a little bit of a long time coming, because you remember 2020, like, we didn't get to do this, right? So we've been waiting 2 years for this Easter service. So now, y'all, the third service, that means I get to preach for an hour and a half, all right? So I'm just letting you know that if you didn't come to hear a long sermon, you came to the wrong service. And so we are going to be sharing the story of the cross and several interactions that occurred inside the cross. A person that was a doubter, a skeptic, an unbeliever, one that changed his mind. And we're going to see several interactions with the cross. And I know that today's going to be a message of hope. It's going to be a message of encouragement. It's going to be a message that is also going to challenge us. And whenever you're thinking about the story of Christ and his passion and the cross and the resurrection, I mean, it's the greatest story of all time. And what makes it great is that it follows this arc that all great epics follow. I mean, when we think about recent days movies, there was a great trilogy of Marvel movies that came out, and we remember the character of Iron Man, right? Tony Stark. Anybody know Tony Stark by show of hands? Yeah, Tony Stark. Well, we find him in the beginning, like, what is it? He's arrogant, right? He's stubborn. He's like most of us. And so he treats women like garbage, and he's uncoachable, unteachable. And who does he care the most about? He cares the most about Tony. And then over the arc of all of those movies, the trilogy wraps up, and it's Tony that in the end becomes the selfless hero that is willing to give his life in order to save the world. Now, we don't expect it out of him, because Captain America, every time, right? Captain America, Steve is going to lay on that grenade every time, right? But Tony, no, you never know. And that's what made it awesome, when it was Tony that chose to make that decision. We are always looking for selflessness in our heroes, right? Always, always. You think of Saving Private Ryan, you think of any great movie, the hero at some juncture has to choose the greater good over himself. I had a story that happened to me like this a couple of years ago. I'll show this picture right quick, and it won't mean anything to you, but it will in just a moment. Back in 2016, we shot a sermon series, and our church, a little bit different. If you hang around long enough, you'll figure that out. Sometimes we go out into the wild, and we do like a documentary. And so that documentary is filmed, photographed, and lessons are brought, and we create a sermon series. We bring it to life. And on this one, we were doing a five-day canoe trip down the Buffalo River. And when I say canoe trip, I mean, it was miles and miles, and the outfitter drops you in. Usually they pull you out at 4-hour mark, 6-hour mark. You get to decide. We were past the last out point, so that we were going to connect to another river, and then they were going to get us out in 5 days. In that 5 days, we would have no cell service, no contact with the outside world. If someone dies, we just have to drag the body to the end. Is that, you understand what I'm saying? So, not your average canoe trip is what I'm trying to say. And at the end of that trip, we had a hike, and we were going to hike up this mountain. We had to do a 30-foot free climb up a rock wall that was almost vertical, and then we had to hike up a couple of miles up this mountain. And so we were climbing up, and Ben had been there many times before. Actually, his grandparents were memorialized on top of this cliff, and their ashes were spread. And so he said there was this cross up there, and that was going to be our finale. So we were hiking up, and we were tired, you know, had canoed extra, and we were racing daylight. So the sun was going down as we were going up the mountain, and we get all the way to the top, and there's this cross. And Ben takes out a knife, and he starts carving in there. In my mind, I was excited about this moment. I was like, yes, hey, I want to do that too. I want to do that too. And I was like, you know, I want to put my name on there. And he's taller than me. He's like 6'2". Are you 6'2"? And he turned around. Ben is our bearded staff member, if you guys don't know who he is. Not the bearded one that plays guitar, the other bearded guy. We only have two. Okay. And so anyway, he'd turned over his shoulder, and when he opened up his shoulder, I saw what he was etching was not Ben Berberick's initials. He was initialing Genesis Metro's initials. And I instantly, got Jesus juked by my finance pastor because I was wanting to put my name on it and he was putting Genesis Metro's name on it, and I felt shame and inspiration oddly at the same time. And I thought, what a metaphor. We didn't get to share that 6 years ago or 5 years ago because something happened in our schedule and it died on the cutting room floor. And God brought that to me this week to remind us that I think so oftentimes when we get to the top of our mountains, we want the credit. I think we want to be recognized. We want to be able to have the glorious moment. We want to put our name on that. And I think that when it comes to the cross, man, I think at some point we got to be challenged that there's only one name that should be on that cross, right? There's only one name. If you were wrestling like most of us do, we all wrestle. I would love to tell you I choose Jesus every day, but the truth of the matter is I don't. I wrestle with it just like you wrestle with it. And I got to choose to put his name on the cross every day just like you do. And I have days that I struggle just like you do. And I hope today that if you're wrestling, that this is one that you would lose. That you would lose and let him be the name on the cross that you live for. And as we go through today's story of the cross, I want you to begin listening from your perspective of what it is that God has for you today. We know that Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, that his faithful friend, Judas, came up and betrays him with a what? Kiss. Kiss him. Man. Gosh, I want to kind of get mad at Judas, don't you? Like, to see Jesus get betrayed like that, can you just see it in your mind? You're just like, wouldn't Jesus just punch him in the face? Wouldn't that have been awesome? Then Jesus right hooked him and dropped him with one punch. That would have been such a great story. So Jesus allows himself to be arrested. He goes through six kangaroo court trials, and he gets to the last one, and he's with Pilate. Now, Pilate, if you don't know, is the Roman governor. And the Roman governor, Rome, had rule over Israel. So Israel was a vassal state under the tyranny of Rome at this juncture. And so they were the final authority. So after you went through the Jewish law system, the governor of the province had the final say. And how crazy is this, that before Jesus comes to trial, Pilate's wife has a dream in the night. Go read it. Little known fact. Most people don't know this part of the story. Pilate's wife has a dream about this guy named Jesus, and she goes up to her husband, and she says, hey, that guy Jesus who you're putting on trial, don't have anything to do with, you don't want to be mixed up in that. You don't want to be part of this. Like every good husband, he ignores his wife, right? Like if he'd only, how many guys in here, if you were honest, like if you would have just listened to your wife, you wouldn't have got in that problem that you got yourself into. And so all the wives said, thank you very much, sisters. It gets so bad that Pilate looks out at the crowd and says, there's nothing wrong. He hasn't done anything wrong. There's no charge that could be substantiated. There's not one thing that they could put up against him that he could find him worthy of death. So Pilate thought that he would stack the cards in Jesus' favor. And so he said, okay, I'll give you a choice. It's our custom. We bring out one of the worst prisoners, death row, Barabbas, a murderer. And we're going to put him up against the guy who no charge has been established against. And surely this crowd will choose correctly. And yet the crowd began to rise in one voice, Barabbas, we want Barabbas, free Barabbas. And so he lets Barabbas go and he sends Jesus to be crucified. Man, again, I want us to choose Jesus, but oftentimes we're choosing so much worse things, lesser things. I hope today that maybe we would all just contemplate and recalibrate and ask ourselves, are we picking Jesus? Jesus is led out with two criminals up to the top of a hill. In the Bible, it's called Calvary. Sometimes it's called Golgotha. It had a shape of a skull that faced out in the rock. And there they crucified Jesus amongst two criminals. And as they crucified him, a conversation began to occur between the two thieves and Jesus. And what I want you to see is if you can find yourself in the story, which side of the cross are you on? One is going to be a believer, and one is going to be an unbeliever at the end of the story. But they're both going to start in the same place. And today I hope that we can move from critic to convert. And today, if you're in here and you're not a believer, we welcome you at Genesis Metro Church. We exist specifically for any unbeliever that is out there, any skeptic that is out there, any person who hates church and all that organized religion stands for. You have come to the right place today. And I hope that you would listen in the next 20 minutes to what I have to say. It says in Matthew 27, 44, in the same way, even the criminals who were crucified with him kept taunting him. So the people were crying out and saying stuff like, well, if he's really the Son of God, why doesn't he save himself? If he healed others, why can't he solve this problem? I mean, here he is on the cross. And it says that both thieves started off as critics, both thieves taunting him. But then there's a shift as we hear the complete story in the Gospel of Luke. It says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. He says, aren't you the Messiah? If so, save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. So the one that started off as a critic is now surveying the cross and having a change of heart. And I hope today that maybe there's someone sitting in this room. Maybe you'll hear what this guy said. Maybe today you could have a change of heart. But the other criminal rebuked him and said, don't you fear God? What a great question. Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he says to Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus has the best reply. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. I think as we're trying to move everyone in this room from critic to convert, we can see a dichotomy, a dualism in these two people, right? You have one guy that is trying to get out of trouble. And then you have the other guy who's trying to get into God's grace. And I think this dualism is perfect for everyone sitting in this room today, because many of us are the guy that's just trying to get out of something, trying to get out of trouble, trying to get out of the marriage that I'm in, trying to get out of the job I'm in, trying to get out of the house I'm in, trying to get out. It's like your whole life is just trying to get on to the next thing. And yet we see this comparison that begins to occur, and the other guy is trying to get into God's grace. I think when we look at the two of those for just a moment, when we have to pick which side of the cross are we on today? Because I think if we take the skeptic first, if we take the critic first, I think he asks a very fair question, a very valid question. For any of you that were raised as I was, not in church, I asked questions like this. In my house, God was a curse word. And so It's not fair if you raised in church, like if you just believe that everybody should believe what you believe. No. Let them wrestle with it. Let them ask these questions. Here is this guy with one of his dying breaths. He says, if you're the Messiah, are you the Messiah? If you're the Messiah, then why don't you save yourself and save us? Now, what is his presupposition? His presupposition is this. If you're really God, and these mere mortals have nailed you to a cross, and you have the power to just do a Jesus flex, right? Just Jesus flex the nails and just like wham, throw them out, and then like just do a Jesus float down to the ground, and then do a Thanos snap, and you just wipe all these people out that are mocking you while you are suffering, then why wouldn't you do that? You tell me, if you could Thanos snap, you have a list, right? Everyone in here. Do you have someone you would Thanos snap if you could? I heard someone snap their fingers. Shame on you in the house of God. Someone just tried it. Okay. Nope, they're still here. Okay. I hope it wasn't the person you're married to. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Who cares? Moving on. he asked a very valid question. And I think a silly question, but I think in the end, it's one that many people ask. A skeptic's question. A skeptic's question is this. It starts with, if I were God. Has anybody ever heard someone say this? If I were God? All right. This usually comes from a skeptic, atheist, agnostic. And I always feel like, man, those questions get asked out there in the ether, and then I never get to ask questions back. And so today is my day, all right? Today, my day. So let's play it out. Let's take it all the way out, okay? So that I'm giving you something you can use for the rest of your life, all right? When someone says, if I were God, it always says, if I were God, if I were God, and they always like go into a real self-righteous talk, if I were God, there would be no cancer. If I were God, no children would go hungry in the world. If I were God, there would be no rape, there would be no mass murder, there would be no shoot. If I were God, all right, I'm going to let you take this presupposition, and now I'm going to turn it on you. I want to ask you some questions now. If you were God, that would mean that you are holy and righteous and perfect, that you are all powerful and you are all knowing. And then therefore, you would have to ask yourself, and could an all-knowing, all-righteous, perfectly holy person, if he spoke you, and if you spoke yourself into existence, would you let yourself as you are now, all the lying, lusting, cheating, lying, all the things that you've ever done in your life, if you were the God that you think that you would be, would you let you exist in your imperfect form? If you were perfect and holy and righteous, you wouldn't let you exist because you've done all the things that you're not because you're God. Therefore, my friend, you do not want to be God because you would not let you exist. And the church said, amen. Jesus is like, ask me another one. What about the other thief, though? What about the other thief? I look at that guy and I'm like, man, there he is, hanging on a cross and has this change of heart. And I thought, how could you give hope? What hope did he have while he was sitting there dying? Think about that. He says, I earned this. And I realize I can't escape it. He's trying to tell the other guy, we've earned this. We can't escape it. And I think that when you get to the place where you realize you've earned it, we've all earned it through our sin, and that we can't escape it, what hope does that person have? And I think it's incredibly awesome that God puts Jesus right beside this guy on his worst day. So that if we are reasonably looking at this story, this man reasonably could not expect that he has any hope on this day because he's going to die. No matter, nothing can stop the fact he's going to die on this day. And yet, in the midst of a hopeless situation, the hope of God was right beside him on his worst day. And on his worst day, when it seemed all but logical and reasonable for him to give up and not have hope, he does the one thing that you can do when you feel like giving up and there is no hope. And what did he do? He turned to Jesus. And this morning I would encourage you, turn to Jesus. If you find yourself in darkness, turn to Jesus. And he looks at Jesus and says, will you remember me? Wow. I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. But would you remember me? And Jesus gives the best answer. He says, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. He said, what? Today. Today. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, I want you to think about the symmetry here. He said he's having his worst day. And I think you want a Jesus. If anyone in here is having your worst day, I want you to know, I want a Jesus that can tell me at the end of my worst day, tomorrow when the sun comes up, I'm getting ready to have my best day. Because your worst day is going to be the day that you die, that you feel the sting of death. Don't you want a Jesus that can tell you what's on the other side? Don't you want a Jesus that you could say that even after my worst day, I know when I get up tomorrow, it's going to be my best day. And that is the hope that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. Oh, gosh, I'm just getting warmed up. Oh, this is sermon number one. Gosh, I get excited. Oh. So there was Jesus. It says for 6 hours he hung on the cross. For 6 hours, all kinds of stuff happened that we'll unpack over the next parts of the series of To Be Continued. But the last concluding verse, it says that after Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. I'm going to call this his last for our life. His last for our life. I want you to understand something. Someone had to do this. Someone had to do this. What the thief who was the skeptic didn't realize, if he would have came down off the cross and saved himself, that would have meant that he could not save us. In order for Jesus to save us, he had to suffer. In order for Jesus to save the world, he had to be the complete and total sacrifice. In order for him to be the sacrifice that could pay for the sins of the world, he had to be perfect, without sin, without blemish. And so when Jesus says it is finished, he meant paid in full. That our sins were paid. And what did it take? It took everything. It took every ounce of blood. It took every drop of sweat as he carried that cross up the hill all the way to his last breath. And with his last breath, he said, "It is finished." What's that about? What was he thinking about? With his last breath, he was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. He was trying to get you to the right side of the cross. Man, this morning, there is hope. There is hope. It says that next in Matthew chapter 27, that evening, Joseph of Arimathea came and asked Pilate for the body. And they went and they took down the body of Jesus off the cross. I just try to wrap my mind around holding the dead body of Jesus, carrying him through the streets. And Joseph, it says, laid him in his own tomb. And then they rolled this giant stone into place. Put the last verse up. It says that Mary and the other Mary were sitting opposite. Imagine from a spectator's point of view, they're literally watching the stone seal up the most unexpected ending that they could have imagined. As I was thinking about that, I thought everyone thought it was over, right? As that stone, you can hear the groove. Can you hear it? Can you hear the stone, this giant stone rolling into place? You hear the groove as it begins to roll? Everyone thought it was over. The devil thought it was over. The devil had already tried to get Jesus from the very beginning. Do you remember when he was born, Christmas, that the king at that time had a genocide committed? Do you guys even remember this part of the story? He had every child killed that was under the age of two. He was trying to take Jesus out in the beginning. They tried to take him by force several times. They tried to throw him off of a cliff one time. He tried to tempt him one time. Well, three times, and all three times, he's like, "Not now, not today, not today, devil," anyway. And so he defeats the devil in the debate every time. And then finally, he's nailed to the cross, and it was at this seminal moment in all of history that when Jesus gives up the ghost, surely the devil thought, I finally got him. The doubters thought it was over. The ones that were yelling out in the crowd and mocking him as they went through all of these things, as Jesus breathed his last, you know what they said? I told you he was a liar. Told you he wasn't who he said he was. If he was God, he wouldn't have let this happen. And they laughed all the way home to their houses. Oh, this Jesus, what did he come to? Nothing. And then the most unexpected group of the three, not only the devil, not only the doubters, but quite frankly, the disciples. I mean, you want to believe that the disciples would be like, "No, I know, he told us. He's going to die and he's going to..." No. And some super Christian with your cape flying in the wind that you flew in here on, you're like, you know, if I would have been there, I would have. No, you wouldn't have. No, you wouldn't have. When the man dies, they die. That's what it, that's the way it is. He was dead. They took the body down. They put it in the tomb. They rolled the stone into place. And as they rolled the stone into place, all the light that was coming in from the outside vanished into darkness. Can you see the dramatic irony that the light of the world is now put in a tomb that is filled with darkness? Mary watching the stone roll into place, sealing their hope inside. Oh, it felt like it was over. Have you ever had a day like that? Where you felt like it was over? Where you saw something coming to an end and you were powerless to stop it? You ever had a day where your best brainstorm can't concoct a way forward or a way out? And sometimes we just feel like there's darkness. And despite our best, like, I'm going to get up and have a good attitude. Depression, darkness, hopelessness, betrayal, whatever. It doesn't matter. It's all the same poison. It knocks you down, and you need something greater than what's inside of you. I promise you on that day. And for anybody in here that has felt like it's over, I hope that this last point helps you. It says that as they were thinking it was over, Luke 24, on the first day of the week, this is 3 days later, at early dawn, as the sun is rising, the ladies went back to the tomb taking spices they had prepared, and they found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Now, how cool is this? This is full Bible nerd. I'm going to give you two Bible nerd moments today, okay? You ready for it? You ready for it, sir? Okay. Okay. All right. I want you to go back in the magic time machine. Genesis chapter 1, the first verse. In the beginning was God, and God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, let there be light, and that was the first day. First thing he did, he spun an earth out there, and then he said, let there be light. Now, there was no sun, and there was no moon yet. That's day four, okay? Day four. On day four, he puts a sun in the sky and a moon. He says the greater light will light the daytime, sun, and then the minor light will rule the nighttime, the moon. Now, how awesome is God? Now, just drink it in fully, okay? He spun the earth, okay? And on scheduling it some 5,000 ahead, 5,000 days, like all my planners in here, I better get an amen, all right? On the fourth day of creation, he spun the earth and the sun that on this day, some 4,000 years later, as the sun was rising in the sky, the sun was rising inside the grave, and God called his shot. Now, you hearing me? Like, how crazy, like, at just the right angle. Like, I mean, oh my gosh, that is God stuff right there. It says they went to the tomb as the sun was rising. When they got there, the stone had been rolled out of place. They go back and they tell the disciples, watch this. It says they got up to, and they told the disciples like, no, you don't know what you're talking about. But Peter went out with the other disciple. Now, John is the writer of this gospel. John is a self-effacing, humble fellow, much like the Benjamin Berbrick, and he refers to himself as the other disciple, as to not take credit, okay? So a little bit of a Jesus juke here, okay? So Peter went out with the other disciple himself, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stopping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there. And he didn't go in. He's like, oh. I mean, do you want to go in a tomb? What's going on? Simon Peter, the bull in the china shop, came. And he went right in. And he saw the linen cloths. That they would wrap him like almost like a mummy. They'd wrap him with these strips of cloth. He saw those lying there. And then he saw something else. He saw a face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head. But it was not lying with the linen cloths, but it was folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. Now I want you to get the picture here. John was there when Jesus died. He said, take care of my mom. That'd be a good Mother's Day sermon a couple weeks from now. He saw him die. He saw the body come down off the cross. Peter had denied who Jesus was. So both of them are running towards the tomb. Get that in your mind, right? They're running towards this tomb. They're not running because they believe he's risen. They just want to know where he is. No sane person could believe that a man who died and was 3 days dead was coming up out of this grave, but they were running towards the hope of something better than what they currently believed. Because what they currently believed was, it was over. What am I going to do with my life? Why did I leave everything in order to come follow this man? And I thought he was this. And isn't it kind of crazy how, like, when God doesn't do it the way that we think he should do it, we begin to doubt him rather than doubting the way that we thought he should do it? You're like, you might want to role reverse that, okay? And so they're running towards this tomb, and you know that Peter has got to be thinking, like, what, like, the last time I saw him, I denied him, and like, he turned around. And he looked at me and he saw me see him, and I denied him, and like, my life is over. He's never going to take me back. I could never do anything for God again. Like, none of you have ever had a moment like that where you thought it was over, where you thought you couldn't come back, where you thought, well, I once served in church, but then I got a divorce, and then I got this, and then this happened, and like, I just want to come and I want to sit in the chair. I'm here to tell you that you might feel like it's over, but on the third day, light came into that dark tomb. You understand what I'm saying? Because the cross was not a conclusion, it was an introduction. It was an introduction into the God of the impossible. That if his light could defeat the darkness, and if his light could defeat the death, then let's wrestle with it today. Let's wrestle with it. And I bet that his cross and his crucifixion and his resurrection can defeat your doubt. If you wrestle with your presuppositions today of what could be possible when you stare at the cross and look at the empty grave, then at some point you have to say, the story was to be continued. Do you see that cloth? I want you, like, this is my cool Jesus again, right? Do you see what he did? Like, he got up. Like, how cool is that? Like, he got up, 3 days he was in this grave, dead. And then he, like, I think in my mind he glowed up, okay? That's what he did, all right? He, like, whoo, and like, all of a sudden there's this light that's in the room, all right? And he kind of flexes these cloths off, right? He's like, hey, you remember when you said, watch this, pow. And he pops those the strips that were around him off, and he sees this face cloth lying there. He's like, you know what? Oh, hold on a second here. He's like, Jesus wasn't in a hurry. He takes the time to fold up a piece of cloth before he walks out of the grave. John and Peter walk in, and what was it that they noticed? They saw it folded, and they said, oh, it didn't fold itself. Folded, folks, not finished. Folded. Not the finale. The story was to be continued. John, I know you saw my body, but my story's not over. It's to be continued. Peter, I know you denied me, but in a couple of days, we're going to meet on the shores of Galilee, and I'm going to tell you that though you messed up on that day, your story did not end there. It is to be continued. Everyone that embraces the cross and the resurrection today, I want you to know it doesn't matter how dark it's got, how hopeless it might feel, that with the cross and the resurrection, there is hope. It's not over. And your story, if you'll allow it, is to be continued. And the church said, amen, praise Jesus. I want you to put his name on your cross today. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask every person sitting in this room, God, they would answer the question for themselves. Are they going to stay on the side of the skeptic? Are they going to remain in unbelief? Are they going to remain worrying about their worst day that we're all going to face? Or God, could they have the humility to make the turn and say, I've earned it. I can't escape it. And I need Jesus. Man, if today you would do that, I promise you, hope is closer than you think. Figuring out the puzzle is closer than you think. Today, if you would say yes to Jesus, you say, Tim, I don't even know all that. If you would say yes to Jesus, the guy sitting on the cross that said yes to Jesus, he didn't have a theology degree. He'd never been to church a day in his life. But he knew something was different about this man. Something was different about this cross. And it made him cry out in desperation. Man, if you want to get to the end of yourself, you got to say yes to Jesus. We're not trying to get to the best version of you. We're trying to get to the best version of Jesus in you. That's what'll be the difference. Going to church, there's just as many wicked people in church as there are righteous people. I assure you of that. The goal is not for us to be the best that we can be. It's to bring the most glory to Jesus as we possibly can. This morning, is that your mission? I'm not trying to talk down to you. I'm trying to get you to recalibrate. I pray that you're running towards the hope of something better than what you believed before you walked in here today. And if you get to the empty grave today, you'll find your shout. You'll find your worship. Would you guys stand with us as we have the opportunity to worship Jesus on his day, Easter Sunday? Put your hands together as we sing to our only Savior. What you got?